Hello and welcome to St. Paul's Terrey Hills. Today we continue our series in the Old Testament book of Exodus. The series is entitled Freed to Worship, and this second sermon in the series is entitled The Lord Revealed. Let me begin with this question. Can God be known? Assuming that God exists, how could we get to know him? Some people think that we can work God out. If we use reason and intellect, we can discover him. Others go down a more spiritual pathway, saying that if we search deep within ourselves, we can find him. Others say God can be known from creation, which is true to a certain extent. The Bible says that creation reveals that there is a powerful and majestic creator, but there is so much more to God than this. Again, the question is, how do I know God? The answer is not because I'm more clever or spiritual or good. It's because God, in his goodness, has revealed himself to us so that we might know him. And Exodus chapter 3 is a crucial chapter of Scripture because it teaches us that A, God is a God who reveals himself, and B, it teaches us so much about his character and purpose. So let's take a look. The context is given in verses 1 to 3. So I'm reading from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now I'm sure that you remember how and why Moses ended up in Midian in the first place. If not, press pause and go back to sermon one, or quicker, read the second half of chapter 2 of Exodus. We read that he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, something that he will do again in the future, although it will be a different kind of flock. It'll be the flock of God, the Israelite people. Notice that all of this is taking place at Horeb, the mountain of God. Its other name may be more familiar to you, Mount Sinai. This location is extremely significant in the life of Israel. So think of the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. Notice also that initially it's the angel of the Lord who appears to Moses, not the Lord himself. He sees a messenger of the Lord. That's what angel means. It simply means messenger. It's not every day that the angel of the Lord appears to you. Neither is it every day that a bush that is on fire doesn't burn. It'd be good if it did. You wouldn't have to spend as much on firewood this winter. But clearly something strange, something unusual, something unique is going on here. So let's read on. Verse 4 of chapter 3. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. How does Moses know God? Because he discovered him? No. Because he worked him out? No. Purely by God's revelation of himself. And what does God reveal about himself? Well, the first thing that he reveals about himself to Moses is that he is holy. Even the ground around the presence of God is holy. Some people think that God is like a harmless old grandpa in the sky, a bit sleepy, easily manipulated, always ready to give us gifts, even if we've been a bit naughty. Probably sounds a bit more like Father Christmas. Others think that God's old mate upstairs. But Exodus 3 reveals that God is holy. He is other. He is unique. He is distinct. He is pure. He is unstained by sin. And we, well, we are anything but that. Moses is anything but that. Moses is a sinner, a murderer, in fact, back in chapter 2. He doesn't bowl up to God like old mate. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God is our creator and he is holy. We are his creatures and we are sinful. Fear and reticence in his presence is understandable. But listen to how God further reveals himself to Moses from verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Some people believe that God is detached from us, that he made the world and then he withdrew, that he is distant and can't be known. But what does the Lord reveal about himself here? Well, he sees, he hears, he is concerned, he comes down, he rescues, he brings up. This is not a distant, abstract force. The Lord is personal and he acts. In particular, he acts to fulfill the promises that he makes to his people. He is faithful. Another of his fundamental characteristics that he reveals to us. And most amazingly, he uses sinful creatures to achieve his plans and purposes. See verse 10 and his commissioning of Moses. Verse 10, so now go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses immediately obeys? No. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I wonder if you have ever thought, why me, God? Why me? Well, the Lord reassures Moses. He really is very gracious and kind. Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. It's going to happen, Moses. I will achieve my plans and purposes. You can trust me, God is saying. Where else in the Bible does God say, go, I am sending you, and I will be with you? Does Matthew 28 come to mind, and Jesus' commissioning of his disciples to make disciples of all nations? Well, it probably should. God has called us in Christ. Despite our sin, he has been abundantly gracious and kind to us. And he has commissioned us, along with his disciples, the first disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And we say, yes. Or, who am I that I should go? The risen Lord Jesus reassures us. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have much less reason than Moses to reject the call, to disobey the Great Commission. Well, despite the Lord's personal reassurance of Moses, he still has his doubts, big doubts, in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What's Moses saying here? What's the question behind the question? I think he's saying, I don't know who you are, Lord. These days, at least in our culture, the meaning of a person's name doesn't mean so much. The more popular names these days are the names of celebrities or sports stars or princes or princesses. The meaning of the name matters little. For some, though, the meaning of the name matters much. Built into the name is the person's character. It tells us who they are as a person, what they are like. Well, what does the name of the Lord mean? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now I wonder, does your Bible have a footnote for this verse, verse 14? If so, like mine, it will tell you that the translation should actually read, I will be what I will be. God is saying to Moses, don't try and limit me. Don't think that by knowing my name, you know all that there is to know about me. My person and my character and my plans and my purposes. He's saying, I am beyond. I will be what I will be. I am free. He's also saying, watch this space, Moses. Who I am and what I am going to do is about to be revealed. Not just to you, Moses, but to all of my people. In fact, to the whole world, and from generation to generation, verse 15. In verse 15 and following, the Lord commissions Moses once again. this time spelling out things in more detail. Listen to how the Lord is going to reveal himself from verse 15. God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Here is the plan and purpose of the Lord set out." We're going to learn a lot more about who he is and what he is like in the weeks ahead as he acts to save his people. Likewise, we're going to learn a lot more about how this great saving event of the Old Testament points to the even greater saving event of the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great saving event that means everything to us. For now, notice that the Lord knows in advance that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, will refuse to let the Israelites go. This will be no surprise to God. It's his intention to, quote, "stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians," to, quote, "compel him to let the Israelites go." We'll see what that looks like next week. Despite all this, Moses still has his doubts. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses questions again, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" In response, the Lord gives Moses the ability to perform 3 miraculous signs, 3 evidences that the Lord did indeed appear to him. I wonder if you remember what those 3 things are without reading it. 1, his staff turns into a snake and then turns back into a staff. 2, his hand in the cloak turns leprous and then is restored. And 3, pouring water from the Nile on the ground and it turns into blood. It's hard to understand why it's these particular signs that are given to him. I guess the 3rd one makes some sense. We're going to see the water in the Nile turn to blood once again, but 1 and 2 are a bit of a mystery as to why they are the signs. Anyway, do you think Moses is now ready to go? Surely these miraculous signs will be enough to convince him. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord's gracious reply, he's being very patient with Moses, who is coming up with every excuse in the book. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." This is such a telling verse. It tells us that God is sovereign over our lives. It tells us that he is even sovereign over our disabilities, and by extension, our sicknesses and diseases. Some would prefer to attribute the bad things in our lives, including accidents, to random chance, to fate, or to the stars, or even to the devil. What the Lord says to Moses here tells us that he decides. He is sovereign over our lives. These verses also remind me of a friend from a previous church who was as keen as mustard to become a minister of the gospel. He loved Jesus. He had a good understanding of the word, and he wanted to teach others, and he wasn't afraid to tell the gospel to unbelievers. The thing was, he had a really bad speech impediment. He had quite a severe stutter, especially when he was put under some pressure. So public ministry up the front of the congregation, it would get worse. He was told by the senior minister that full-time paid gospel ministry wasn't for him, and that he should stick to his accounting and be a greatly valued member of the congregation. But he didn't give up. He got some professional help with his stutter. He went to Bible college for 1 year. The 1 year became two, and the two, three, and the three, four. And during that time, serving as a student minister with professional help from a speech therapist, his stutter began to disappear. He is now serving faithfully and fruitfully as an assistant minister in a parish in the northwest of Sydney. Praise be to God. He had more will than Moses. Verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Now, to be fair to Moses, he had an extremely difficult job description. Item one on the job description was to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his brother by adoption, and tell him that he must let the Israelites, that is, Egypt's workforce, free from their slavery. That policy of slavery that had been there for 400 years or so. Good luck with that, Moses. But remember, the Lord had called him in a unique way, spoken directly to him, and commissioned him in a unique way, and given him miraculous signs to be able to perform. Still, Moses is unwilling. And in verse 14, the Lord's patience with Moses runs out. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." This is a sobering reminder for us as Christians. In the Lord Jesus, as I said before, we too are called and we are commissioned. We are called to be saints, the New Testament says. We are called to be the people of God, God's holy people, his distinct people in the world, distinct in character and purpose and action. We are commissioned by God, by the Lord Jesus, to be his servants, servants of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and servants of his gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. Yet too often we are more like Moses and less like my friend, who wouldn't let anyone stop him. We are more likely to be unwilling than willing. This section of Scripture reminds us that God is gracious and patient with his servants, with Moses and us. But there is also a warning for us if we are only ever making excuses and are unwilling to obey his commission. Eventually, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. It reminds me of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 9. Let me read from verse 57 of Luke 9, and I'm going to finish with this. As they were walking along the road, that is Jesus and his disciples and the crowds following him, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." So he's talking the talk. I will follow. Jesus basically says, you want to walk the walk? It may mean that in this world, you have no place to call home. That's what it means when Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Think about the cost. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Wow, that's challenging. It sounds rather cold and heartless from Jesus. But Jesus is prioritizing the proclamation of the kingdom of God above everything, even above family. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." No excuses, Jesus says. Family, business, work, finances. my home, my comfort, leisure, pleasure. Jesus wants them all to be subordinated to him and his kingdom and his gospel. We chuckle at Moses, but really we need to look at ourselves and we need to test our own priorities. Amen.